series, the last one for Christian Growth and Victory. I really wish most of the church members would be here, but one of the plan actually is to share with the church our attendance. I think looking forward, we are thankful that those people who are willing to learn are here, so I'm thankful for that. So let's go ahead and get started. Hopefully this Christian Growth and Victory has been useful for me. I mean, as I study, I think the one that benefits the most is the one who studies to teach. All right. So for the men as well, as you prepare yourself to study and teach, God will actually encourage you to be more in the Word. Okay. So that's a word of prayer. Then after we'll get started with the lesson. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the brethren that are here. We thank you, Father, that in the cross, in Christ, Father, we have everything. Lord, even as we learn from you today, as we grow in Christ, as we have victory over the circumstances of life that seems to want to dislodge us, to, Lord, crush us sometimes. But we thank you, Father, that in Christ we have the complete victory. And Lord, as we study four more biblical principles for victory, I ask you, Lord, to impress this firmly in our hearts, that all of us who are here will have a permanent imprint, permanent lesson, Lord, permanent truth in our hearts to guide us. Lord, many of us have many more years in this life to go, but yet we know that this life is short compared to eternity. Help us, Lord, to learn these principles so that when we meet you, Lord, we can be so glad in our hearts. So, Lord, right now, bring the other brethren quickly. I know some of them are trying to get here on time. I ask you to encourage them, but sometimes speed them. I will thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with elements of Christian growth over the last 3 weeks, okay, including the Easter. But we just want to review the eight, okay, just review as in just fleshing it out for you. Okay, we have abiding in Christ, putting on, putting off, confession, pressing on, devouring the Word, protecting the Word. Okay, does everyone understand protecting the Word? Okay, as you hear the Word of God, okay, we've got to stop things that will take away the Word of God from us. All right, so just be very clear on that. Separation from the world, all right. Separation, the world has so many philosophies that bombard the mind. Okay, I was telling my children, I was at this conference, and they sang a song which I've learned from the 1980s. All right, and after the conference, I came back. This song was performed by the children. And after that, for the whole week, I was singing that song. It's like, it's just so distracting. I won't sing to you the song. But I'm not singing. It just keep running around in my mind. And sometimes it comes up. It's just a distraction. Okay? Separation from the world is important, and separation from false teachers. Today, we're going to look at four more elements. You don't have to concern yourself with copying. I will actually be going through it. So the first one is being filled with the Spirit. Number two, establishing godly habits. Then the next one is keeping our eyes on Christ, and finally drawing nigh to Christ. Okay, so let's move on to the first one, being filled with the Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, that's one of the most important things about being a Christian, and we're going to highlight key things from there. Ephesians 5. Once again, these verses will be reproducible in the assignment, so that just take note of that. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that teach you. So, but I'll give you key points from the verse, and then however the Lord leads you to write in the assignment, it's fine, because it's important that you yourself know the Word of God, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's read, okay? Let's read together, ready? Ephesians 5, 18, ready? 1, 2, begin. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, okay? Don't be drunk with wine. Have you seen people who are drunk with wine? Okay. When you're drunk with wine, you actually lose control. You actually lose control. Lose control. So in this verse says, don't be drunk with wine. The Ephesians are not a Jewish nation, are not Jewish people. Okay. So, but they are carnal, they are Gentiles, and drunkenness is something that's very prevalent. All right. What was the first case of people being drunk in the Bible? Noah, okay, Noah is the first case of drunkenness. And during that time, Noah probably didn't know the effects of alcohol. So as he was taking the fruit of the vine, later on he marbled already, okay, he got drunk. Okay. Okay, and that's the first case of drunkenness. And you know, drunkenness has always been a problem in the ancient world all the way up till today. Okay, there was one time I was at an Ang Mo Kio coffee shop. I was appalled at the number of bottles of beer these guys were having. So, and I was just kind of just spoke to the auntie that was serving them. And then I was asking, how long had they been here? He said, had they been here for the last 2 hours? Wow, how many bottles? Between the four of them, they have 48 bottles. And then they say that that's usual for them because after they get their pay, they want to celebrate. Okay, so be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That has the idea of we being out of control. Okay, whereas, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, number one, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you have control over your senses, you have control over your emotions, you have control over everything. Okay? Now, in this world, like for the charismatic church, they believe that once you are filled with the Spirit, you lose control. Alright? You laugh like a dog, you roll around the floor. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is probably demonic or some emotional kind of outburst, but it's definitely not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember, during the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in other tongues, the Jewish people said, these guys are probably drunk. What did Peter plainly say? We are not drunk as he supposed. Seeing it's only the 9 a.m. in the morning. We're not drunk. Okay? And then they begin to expound on the Old Testament about how the Holy Spirit is going to come. Okay? So, in terms of being filled with the Spirit, it is a continuous process. What does that mean? It's a continuous process, meaning in Ephesians 5:18, being filled has the idea of a continuous, it's in a continuous tense. It's just not a matter of achieving, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit and therefore I'm always very spiritual. That's what the Pentecostals teach. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got a gift of tongues, you're always spiritual. Not true. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. To be filled with the Spirit is not a one-time act or experience. It's a process. It simply means after you get saved, it's not a matter of achieving a state of perfection, it's growing in grace. That every day, as you read the Bible, as you allow and you pray, Lord, fill me, every time you meet a new situation, every time you meet the same situation, you actually change. Okay, last time maybe you're very hot tempered, but you know, over time you find that, hey, my temper is getting less. Why? The Holy Spirit is controlling you more and more. Alright, so that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is an important truth. The believer must not get discouraged when he sins. Okay, this is an important one. How many of you have never sinned after you become a Christian? Put out a hand. We all have. But you know, the encouraging thing as I was studying this for all believers in Christ, when you're filled with the Spirit, sometimes, not when you're spirit, when you kind of get out of line with the Spirit, sometimes you fall, you fail. Okay? And the encouragement is don't fret. Get back in line. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you again. You know, God starts talking to you again. Okay? So don't be discouraged when you sin. He can be filled with the Holy Spirit anew by confessing his sin and submitting the Holy Spirit leadership and control again. Alright? Does that make sense? Alright? We all fail. We all fall. But failure and falling is never final for the Christian. I say again, failing and falling is never final for the Christian, okay? Because we have the Holy Spirit to help us again, all right? Those are just coming with Ephesians 5:18, okay? So, any questions? The next one is important. Okay, so when you feel the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, your temper in every area of your life, your ambitions, your thinking, your mannerisms, on a daily basis is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous process day by day. But the next one, look at Ephesians 5:19, just down. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to see, after you're filled with the Spirit, and then speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Observe that being filled with the Spirit is associated with singing spiritual songs. That's the important truth. When you feel the Holy Spirit, your mind will be thinking of spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. Okay? But Brother Johnny, I don't really know much songs and hymns, you know. Well, then, in that. I was just observing some Christian families. Some Christian families don't sing. Some Christian families sing all the time. So there is actually a difference, okay? But you know, as you feel the Holy Spirit of God, recognize the power of music, power of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to encourage you, all right? Remember David? King David's, when King Saul was having messed up spirit and he was very cranky and he summoned the psalmist of Israel to play David, and the Bible says that King Saul was calm after that. There is a power in music, okay? So when we fill ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being filled with the Holy Spirit, God takes a control of our lives. And this testimony, once that a godly woman told Brother David Cloud, I mean, this is his work, that she once went through a hard time during which she found difficulty to pray or read the Bible, but she kept singing a simple spiritual song that encouraged her all the time, and that helped her to get through. Now, I was thinking through that spiritual songs can maintain your spiritual life, but it doesn't help you grow. Okay? When you feel the Holy Spirit and you find difficult to do different things, but as you sing, God actually can help you to calm your spirits and to refocus your mind towards Him. Okay? It's interesting, when people go through difficult times, they always listen to sentimental music or some kind of music. Why? To calm themselves. It actually make you more depressed. Some of this music, right? The counsel is that it's wise to build a good library of good sacred music. Okay, Jeremiah has this whole list that I think he shared in our ambassador website. I hope people take advantage of that, because I think literally there are hundreds of good songs with good beat that encourage people to grow. Okay, I want to share with you this quote, which is actually very interesting. For parents, it's interesting. Okay, this is written by a Christian pastor, I believe, how to lose a child before he's 5 years old. Okay, and he wrote this: worldly music produces a worldly environment and creates worldly attitudes. On the other hand, you can program temperament and stability and peace and quietness in your home if you get good sacred Christian music. You can play Bible stories in a room where a little baby is sleeping and you are programming Bible stories into his little mind. Kids don't have to learn things formally. You just put it there and they are like a piece of paper. They absorb it, put soothing, Christ-honoring, soul-stirring Christian music on and just let it play in your home, and you are programming something of security and tranquility and peace into your children's heart. Okay? As I was thinking on that, I realized one thing. All my children grow on Ben the Baker. To the point they get sick of it. But actually, when they are young, you know Ben the Baker? It's the Story Keepers. It's a Christian series. I think we play to death. And then after, whenever there's free, we just put on a Christian video and they watch. Until sometimes, wow, we must watch that again. Then I realized one thing. You're actually programming. Because the child absorbs things. Just the same way the world programs us. When we go fast food, when we go Giant, when we go different places, what do they play? Rock music, fast music. Music that, when you go to, where's this place? I think Giant, they usually play the 1980s, 90s sentimental music. Okay? And after I always tell my children, last time I was young, I think you better get out of here, I'm getting very woolly. Because all the music starts coming back. It's a programming. You know what it means? For a Christian who listens to rock music, you're just programming your attitudes to be wrong. And for us as parents, we can play those Christian music. Just let it run. It's okay, just let it run. It actually programs, okay? I don't know whether you remember many years ago when I did the music series in our church, and one of the things I learned very much, the Greeks, in the first century, what they did, there were two things a Greek actually majored on, athletics and music. Okay? And so they believe everyone should be very strong and athletic, so there's a lot of the Grecian games and the marathon, it instills discipline. But you know, to instill discipline of the mind, they actually have a national policy to play music at a certain, tone or certain, I'm not musically minded, but because they believe that that's the range that will keep the mind disciplined, okay? So which means that the music that they play is actually controlled by government, that it has to be a certain to discipline the mind, all right? That's why all the Greek philosophy and all that, although it's wrong, but they're very mental people, meaning that the Greeks actually like wisdom discussions because of the discipline of the mind. Okay, any questions? Questions? Okay, so, yeah, for those who like, maybe Brian Henry, you can think about that. for family. Just play. You know, even the really programming into the environment of the home, Christian principles, so that as a children, and you'll be surprised after a while, the children are starting to sing the Christian songs without them knowing. Right? Okay, so something to think about. The last one is, in Ephesians 5:21, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you actually have godly relationships. Okay? If you read from Ephesians 5, verse 21 onwards, the first principle of godly relationship is submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself, Ephesians 5:21, I hope you're looking at the scriptures. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. There are two things that comes with spirit filling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, submission. Number two, fear of God. That's what the Bible says. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Holy Spirit, you'll be submitting yourself one to another in the family because you fear God. So when there's a lack of submission, I mean, this is just the direct opposite. When there's a lack of submission, when there is not a fear of God, you find that the family is always in chaos. And there will be rebellion, there will be division. And it's something that we need to work very hard at. And one of the things, sometimes when things happen like this, the first thing we need to do is to stop in our mind, in our heart, and our mouth. Just shut it out first. Say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I do not want to contribute to this mess. I think many of us, perhaps in our families, as a pastor, I know a little bit about your background. We need to let the Holy Spirit control us. Okay? The moment we find that there is actually an outburst and all that, we're essentially letting go. Okay, let's turn to book of James. Okay, James gives us a little bit more insight. And I take it as counsel from God's word. Okay, take it as counsel from God's word in order for us to develop a spirit-filled attitude. Okay, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Let me just read you here the scripture's counsel. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? 3 verse 13, sorry. James 3, 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation behavior his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. I mean, don't try to hide it. No, you're against the truth. Because this wisdom descended not from above. That means it doesn't come from God. But it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Okay, notice the outcome. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's always strife and every evil work. There's always strife. But with pride comes contention. Okay? So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, then we continue in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from God above, the Holy Spirit, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Oh, that's so hard, isn't it? Easy to be entreated simply means can be easily persuaded. How many of you have spoken to people and said, no? I'm like that sometimes. I say, oh Lord, sorry, I should allow you to control me a little bit more. Okay, for all of us, remember, being filled with the Holy Spirit does have, the Bible does give tangible, observable outcomes when we are not being filled with the Spirit versus when we are filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, one of the most telling evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is in our relationships. In the family, it's the first telling point. Okay? In our families. Alright? And then what Paul did was, after he said submitting yourself one to another in fear of God, back to Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul goes through the first principle, 21, chapter 5 verse 21, he then look at wives, husband, then in chapter 6, children, then in chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, then in chapter 6, verse 5, servants, and of course, we'll talk about masters as well, okay? So, in godly relationships, even in relationships in the church, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's very easy to deal with one another, okay? It's not just about being cordial. A lot of Christians are cordial, but they may not be spirit-filled. peripheral has the idea of you actually edify the other person. Okay? So any questions? So I think these are the four key things I like to drive home with regards to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Especially the music part. The music part is something that we need to really control. Okay? Music can change your life. It can. The type of music, you show me what kind of music you listen to, I'll tell you what kind of person you will become. From young people don't want to show me the music they listen to. Okay, you listen to rock music, you listen to the worldly, you just become a worldly person. And your philosophies will be worldly. And you think, some people think contemporary Christian music, Hillsongs, you just become a worldly Christian. And you have there's no spiritual taste for God's pure word. Okay? Okay, I'll just say this. Some people like Western food. French fries and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But when you cook them with authentic Chinese meal, they kind of still prefer my French fries. Okay? Why? You've developed a taste for that kind of food, unless you are an intercontinental person. Because some people who just eat the Western food and they like Western food. But when you actually serve them up, that's why some people say they eat kantang and they eat potato and they don't eat rice. Does that make sense? Basically what I'm saying is when you feel the Holy Spirit of God, the type of music you listen to actually controls who you are. Believe it or not, the whole new generation, we were just talking about in a family about Korean music even determining the dress styles of a young people. The people want to dress like them. Why? Because they've been drummed in. Hairstyle, fashion, everything Korean. So there's something that we need to take note of. Alright? The Bible says, be not what? Conform to this world. Alright? Okay. So next one is establishing godly habits. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Maybe this side. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And then this side, turn to Luke just 4:16. Okay, the second the 10th principle for establishing godly habits is establishing godly habits. Okay, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, can this person on my left read? Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay. So in Mark chapter 1:35 talks about Jesus rising up great wealth from day, went out into a solitary place and prayed. Okay? We know that prayer is actually a continuous habit of Christ. And every time you wake up early in the morning to just go and pray. Okay? On the right hand side, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, what's the key word there? Sorry? As his custom was. Okay, that's a very key word, right? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I read again. Jesus said, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Childhood upbringing, where he has been brought up. He went back and where he was brought up, and as his habit, whatever custom as he was, as his habit, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, he was at the place of religious worship. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. Okay? And Jesus was trained by Mary and Joseph from young to be in a place of worship on the Lord, on the Sabbath day. Okay? And in this point about establishing godly habits that we need to establish is so important for us because our lives are very busy. Very, very busy. Essential that we establish this habit so that God is not crowded out. Alright? We need a daily habit of Bible reading and prayer, a faith, habitual church attendance, a habit of participating in organized evangelism. Now, some people say, no, I can evangelize it ourselves. That's true. I think one of the things we need to realize is sometimes when we don't have that, it slips our mind. Okay? To be involved keeps the habit going. Alright? Okay. Spending time with families is important. Some people are so busy. Some parents don't spend time with children. I'm one of the culprits. Be honest. I'm there, but I'm not there. So sometimes I really have to discipline myself and try. Whenever my children come and talk to me, I have to put my things down and look at them. And of course, sometimes I like them to. One of our habits is we try to always eat together, okay, and things like that. Make sure that I'm thankful that children will call back. Are you cooking or that kind of thing, so that we can actually make some arrangements. So spending time with families are being destroyed because they're not spending time. I know for our overseas brethren like Brother Gideon and all that, it's hard. Of course, you can eat with Skype, you know. But you know, it's so important that we don't allow. Life is going to be busy, and Satan knows in Singapore, busyness is one thing he can destroy the Christians' families. Busyness. And sometimes people use work as an escape as well. But the most important thing is to spend time with your family. One of the important habits we need to develop is to actually spend time with families. Okay? Right? Okay, you need these godly habits must be established. We need to be praying without ceasing. Okay? Having a clear conscience, which means that if you immediately, when you find that, I said something wrong, whatever, immediately say, Lord, I'm sorry, and go deal with it straight away. These are actually habits. Okay, I have a habit of saying sorry. Some my family sometimes, or my son, why are you always saying sorry? That's just my habit. Okay, I'm actually trying to learn to discern when I should say sorry, when I should not. Okay? Because sometimes I don't have to say sorry. Sorry. So it's things like this. Always abounding in the work of the Lord it needs to be a habit. Those who are not married, if you don't serve God now, you won't serve God when you're married. It's a trend. Why you're not in the habit of serving God, and God doesn't have the priority of your time? They're always ready to give a good testimony for Christ. That means you need to be in the Word, you need to study, so that the Bible talks about always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that lies in you. We must be ready to answer it from a biblical perspective, not your own opinions. Okay? So these are habits that we need to establish. Now the thing about habits is it can grow stale. People say, I've got to read my Bible again, you know. Okay? Ensure such habits don't become a formality. Okay? Attending church and all that, sometimes people just come to church for the sake of coming to church. It's always good to. The only way we can maintain this not to become a formality is that you abide with Christ on a daily basis. That your relationship with Christ is fresh. That's why when people don't read the Bible for a period of time, when we get too busy with other things, I'll be honest with you, sometimes my message sermon preparation takes precedence over my own time with the Lord. The Lord has to convict me many times and say, no, you read the Bible first. I need to talk to you first before I start preparing other things. But otherwise, it becomes just a formality. The Christian life gets stale for some people is because they treat it no more than a duty to fulfill. But it's not. It's your relationship with Christ. Coming to church is actually say, Lord, I'm going to meet you in church together with the other brethren. Lord, I'm going to come to prayer meeting because I want to pray to you together with other brethren. And things like this. And our mind need to be constantly recharged. And the only way we recharge is when we spend time with the Lord. Okay? So, any questions? Okay? I think the second prayer and fasting are one of the most intriguing things. And listen to Isaiah 58. I just want to highlight this just for our reflection, especially as we think about our Christian duties and all that. In Isaiah chapter 58, the nation of Israel was fasting and praying. But God had an issue with that. What was the issue? I'll just read and then I'll just explain very quickly, right? Verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so God told Isaiah, go and tell these people their sins. I'm going to tell them about their sins. In verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Okay, so in verse 2, God actually says, these people are very desirous to seek God. They delight to know His way. They want to know God's will. Okay, and they forsook not the ordinance of their God. That means the ordinance means the practices that God instructed them. And they ask of me the ordinance of justice, or what is right and wrong. And they take delight in approaching God. And so they even ask God, Lord, we have fasted. Wherefore have we fasted, say they? And thou seest not? Lord, don't you see that we are fasting? Don't you see that we are actually doing the things you tell us to do? Don't you see that we are desirous of all these things? And God actually had to be very clear with them. Say, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the face of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. You know, when I was preparing that for the second fasting and prayer, for those who, I just shared with those who didn't come, the Lord was convicting the children of Israel's heart about this. We come to do what? Basically, we come, the Jewish people come to the temple, and they did what they're supposed to do. But immediately after that, they go and do their own work. In other words, their mind wasn't set on the worship of Jehovah. They come because it was an ordinance. They came because it was expected. They came because God says, I don't want that. Okay? I want you to come fulfilling the ordinances with the heart. And that was a whole, and to God that was a sin. That was a sin. Okay? That after we come, we kind of finish our duties, I've got to get back to what I need to do. God was concerned for that because the heart wasn't there. Alright? So just want to highlight, when we come to Christian growth and victory, we need to put our heart in Christ as we come. I know that's why one of the things about living in Singapore, we are so busy that sometimes we actually neglect the things that are the most important. Let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing for a believer on any normal day? What's the most important thing for a believer on any normal day? Anyone? What does the scriptures teach us? What should be the most normal thing for a Christian on a normal day? A first priority for a Christian. Okay, loving God all the heart. So how do you express that? What some things that you do? You know, things give thanks, yeah, in prayer, yeah. But before you hit the day, before you actually go into all the things of what you need to do, what's the most important thing for a Christian? Huh? What? You need to seek Him first. You need to seek Him first. Okay? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on all of us. All of us are probably guilty at some time or another because sometimes we're just so busy, aren't we? I want to encourage us to look at this from the perspective that God invites us to spend time with Him so that He can give us strength for the day, so that we don't get discouraged when we face a trial, so that we don't get stumbled when something happens, so that we don't get fall by the wayside. And sometimes we weep tears because we haven't spent time with God. And that's where habit comes in. You just have to make it a habit so that you know that you need to do that. And as you are there, say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. You know, sometimes I just say, Lord, you got to speak to me, man. You got to speak to me. Of course, I'll use the word man. Sometimes I do. Lord, you got to speak to me because I need to hear from you before we actually hit. It was D.L. Moody, I believe. He said, I'm so busy that throughout the day, I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Does make all the difference in the world when you actually seek God. Your heart is more at peace because you know that Christ is with you. God has spoken to you with His word and you can take it through the day. In fact, you can share with someone who is discouraged. Okay? Don't encourage us. Don't make habits a formality, but it's important to establish those habits. Okay? I want to encourage you, for those who don't have a habit of Bible reading and prayer, establish those as a priority. Okay? When you learn the philosophies of man, make sure you know the truth of God first. Some many of you are in public schools or public institutions of learning. The world is going to throw philosophy said, you, if you don't know the truth of God, you are going to get stumbled, or the worldly philosophy will become part of you. Okay? And that's where the truth of God will defend you. Okay? Next one. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The next, number 11th step of spiritual victory, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1, 2. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every and a sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So this is the pressing on principle. But keeping your eyes on Christ, keeping your eyes on Christ, the question I want to ask you, what stumbles you the fastest? What stumbles you the fastest? What stumbles you? There are some Christians who are very easily stumbled by many things. It could be a thing at work, it could be some it could be Christians, it could be things that happen. What stumbles you? What stumbles you? You need to ask a question for yourself. Because in the last days as a Christian, it's gonna be harder and harder to stand. Unless you really keep your roots where it is. Okay? I understand for example, okay, in the Philippines, you all just got struck by one or two earthquakes. Right? I think there was one earthquake in which part? Further away from, I think it's where? No, there was an earthquake, like in the five. Is it Baguio? Is it Baguio? Don't know. Okay, thank God, Rajun is not there. Yeah, okay, it was struck. And in the countries, for example, in Hong Kong, and in Hong Kong, it's struck by typhoon many, many times. And in Taiwan, it's struck by earthquake many, many times. Or in Japan, okay? And what they do is they have paper houses. Or they have, in Hong Kong, it's very interesting. If I'm not wrong, many of their buildings are on rollers. You kind of like a trolley. So that when they actually shift. Okay? Because they need to be prepared for the eventuality that they will be struck by typhoon, they will be struck by tsunami, they will be struck by earthquake. Okay? Singapore is relatively safe from all these things, so we don't really have any defense system with that. Oh, flooding, yes. Now we have big drainage systems. We have the new water and all that. Why do we have to do all this? To have a foundation. So that when it actually strikes, we will actually be able to stand. All right, I'm thankful for our for our SAF, our Air Force, and our Navy. Last time my commander used to say, do you know in Singapore Armed Forces is probably the only armed forces that do live firing almost every day? Why waste money? It's for the eventuality, just in case someone decides that he wants to attack us, all our troops are ready. Because they've practiced with live rounds, they've practiced how to fly, they've practiced all these things and try to even simulate situations that they have to respond. Why? For the defense of the nation. Really? You know, as a Christian, all the more we need to, because our enemy is going to destroy us. Okay? The only person that can defeat the devil, not the angels, okay, not the church, only Christ. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on him. That's why here, Paul encouraged them, since you have such a great cloud of witnesses around you, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Okay? If you don't lay aside your weight and the sin, you will fall. Or you can't run as fast. Okay. And run the race with patience. There are some strategies. See, these are small things that Paul puts in order for us to be strong. Put aside the weight, put aside the sin, run the race. In other words, you need to be actively in the race with patience. In other words, you have to endure. There is an enduring in Christian life. There is an enduring. A lot of people say, what's the point of doing all these Christian things? There is an enduring, okay? And then in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Let me just read what I have. The believer stumbles when he gets his eyes off Christ and onto anything else, such as his own sin. He gets his eyes on the world, gets his eyes on the difficulties in life, on other people, those who have their eyes on Christ and are serving him with an undivided heart don't stumble when they see other believers committing sins or otherwise do things that offend. Okay? An example, when churches have troubles, it soon becomes evident which of the members are truly walking with Christ. They continue to walk with him regardless of what happens, but those who are looking at men and following men become discouraged, and even quit when something or someone offends them. Okay? Keeping your eyes on Christ is the number one thing. Let me give you this verse to memorize. Okay? This verse is very important. It was evangelist Ron Comfort who shared in one of his messages. He actually had a black man coming to Ambassador Baptist College, black skin. And the first thing he counseled them, brother, I want you to memorize this verse because you're going to need it in these 4 years. Maybe he's thinking about some racist type of comments may come up. And he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we keep our eyes on Christ and his word, nothing offends us. Really, nothing offends us. Yeah, it may affect us a little bit, but we won't fall, you know. We won't kind of, we may have to deal with it, but, you know, we're still firm. We still want to live for Christ. We want to do the right thing. Okay? So this is the first question I ask you, what offends you? Or rather, what stumbles you? You know, as a Christian, we'll be talking a little bit about it in the morning service. Our gospel is so strong, it can keep us in trials and keep us when things go wrong. Okay? All right, the last point. Oh, fighting in Christ again, but different passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Many of us will know this verse. The true essence of victory in Christ. The only way we can have true victory and true Christian growth is abiding in Christ. Because it is through Christ we have all the things we need for the Christian life. Okay, let's read through Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Ready? 1, 2, go. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay. Make no mistake, as a Christian life, there is burdens. There are burdens. As a Christian father who loves his children, you will have a burden that your children walk right. You have a burden for yourself to walk right so that you can give the right example. You have a burden to make sure your testimony is right. Okay? You know, Lord Jesus says, you know, if we depend on our own strength, we will fall. We will. We will fall. But you know, when we depend on God and then make a decision to follow him, God can strengthen us. Jesus says, come to him. If you are laboring and you feel heavy laden, God says he'll give you rest. In the context of Matthew 11, it has to do with salvation. It has to do with salvation, okay? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and then he's inviting all the other people who listen to the Pharisees and are being burdened by the Pharisees' teaching. Say, no, you need to learn of me, the truth that I teach you. Okay? Take my yoke upon you. You know what it means? You know what it means? Actually, can you come out for a while? You know what it means to take God's yoke upon him? Okay, can you just bend down? Eh? No. Just like that, okay? Take my yoke upon you. Okay? And then walk. Okay? Quite easy, right? Yeah, okay, thank you. Okay. You know what it means? Basically, take God's yoke upon you means God does give us certain things that we need to do as a Christian. Just like you go to school, your teachers want you to pass your exam. So what does she ask you to do? Homework. Some schools don't have homework. Do you have homework? Have, right? Okay. Why teachers quite silly, like, give you homework? Right? If you don't have homework, you won't grow. You won't understand the concepts. You need to study it. Why does God give us things for us to do so that we get stronger? So that we understand the truth. So that we can, oh, no wonder I need to humble myself. No wonder I shouldn't be telling lies because, you know, usually if you tell one lie, you got to tell another one to cover up the first one. And then you tell the third one to cover up the second one to cover up the first one. Then you tell a fourth lie to cover up, the third one to cover up, the second one to cover up, the first one. And very soon you forget. And then that's why people get caught. God gives us His word as commandments, not to burden us as a Christian, but to help us to grow. Okay? Obedience to God's word ensures victory in our lives. Okay? Abiding in Christ is always a constant. Okay, so let me just finish Matthew 11 verse. No, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice the participation. Notice that you need to learn of Christ. Notice that when you read, you actually have to say, okay, this is what Jesus did. Lord, teach me how to obey that. Or this is what Jesus said. For example, Jesus says, forgive your enemies or love your enemies. I say, God, that's really hard. But Jesus said it. Then we have to learn. So, Lord, you help me. Lord, I've got this enemy that I really cannot stand. But since you teach me to love my enemies, I will, Lord. And the Bible says to learn of Christ. Notice the participation. A Christian needs to participate as in obedience to God's word. Okay? Learn of me because I'm meek and lowly in heart. This is the creator of the universe who has every right to be proud. But no, say, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You need to learn. Do you realize that in the whole scripture, this is the only time Jesus said, learn of me, the humility and the meekness of Christ. And one thing that I've learned, which I've failed sometimes, but I've learned also, you don't have to fight for your rights. You don't have to. Because God will fight for your rights. Right? And He shall find rest unto your souls. When Jesus said that, remember this, He's not asking you to be pardon the expression, silly, and let everyone step on you. He's not saying that. He's saying this, come to Christ. Let Christ be your strength and your understanding and your truth. That as you go out, you have confidence that God is your refuge, that God is your source, that God is your strength. That as people attack you, that people offend you, or people do things to you, and maybe you struggle in your Christian life, you know, I don't know about you. You know what's the comfort of a child when they are struggling? They'll cry, but they'll run back to their parents. Right? That's the type of relationship we need to have with Christ. When we are crying and struggling and we cannot make it, shoo, we cry back and run straight to Christ. That's why number one is a constant relationship with Christ. Okay? You need to have a constant relationship with Christ. It's a daily fellowship. That's why the first priority every day is your communion with Christ. You need to spend time with your Savior. You need to tell Him your heart. Maybe you're going to face an exam for students. Say, Lord, really, I'm not ready for this. And tell God about it. And then as you read the Word, God can encourage you as well. Okay? It's a trusting, learning, and growing relationship. Okay, for the younger people, you become the friends you make with. Do you realize that? You become the music you listen to, the friends you mix with, you actually become like them. Okay? So when you, in the same way, when you spend time with Christ, you become like Him. And that's the key. You become like Him. The relationships you value the most, you become like that person. The relationship you value the most, you become like that person. And so you value your relationship with Christ the most, you find yourself changing. I'm not saying it's easy, because Christ, is our Savior, is going to push you out of your comfort zone. Because He wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to be strong. Okay? But it's a trusting. It's a trusting meaning that you know that Christ knows the best and we follow Him. And it's a learning. In other words, our eyes are and eyes and heart are always open to what He teaches us. And then it's a growing. And you know, growing, true growth, only comes from stress. Okay? That's what is true in bone development, whereby when you actually, the reason why it's been discovered that the more stress you put, that's why basketball players are generally quite tall, because the more they jump, they come, you know. Have you seen Brother Jacob come be here because he's in NS today, doing God duty. But have you seen Brother Jacob when he was 9 years old? Jacob, How tall is he now? You know why? Because when he was teenage years, he played basketball a lot. Okay, I know some play basketball but can't grow, so that then it's not that God's not fair. But generally, when you actually put stresses on your bones, it grows. You can only grow when there's stress. Okay. All right, any questions? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Then after we can still fellowship before the service. Got about 20 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us what it means to want these principles in our lives, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, to abide in you. And Father, very much to submit to one another in the fear of God as well, Lord, as we are filled with the Spirit of God. I ask for every Christian here that they will grow stronger in you. And Father, that you don't want us to be caught up in the things of this world. You don't want us to be entrapped by the things of this world that attempts to pull us away from you. Father, help us to establish godly habits. Help us to feel the Spirit. Help us to learn of you. So Father, as we prepare our hearts for the service and also for your word to be taught to us, I pray that you humble us, Lord, as you said, to learn of you. Thank you for the brethren that are here. I ask you to grow them in your love, grow them in your word, and help them to know the Holy Spirit dwells with them all the time, and all they need to do is to allow him to control them. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name.